Take your very own copy of the Scriptures if you have it with you, and if you don't have it with you, shame on you. And or get a pew Bible, the blue pew Bible there, and turn to page 512. 512 in your pew Bible, or in your own Bible, it'll be the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. The reason I'm asking you to do that is I'm going to read a portion of Scripture that's a little different than what you see here. As most of you know, in this particular hour, we follow what takes place at the main services at 9:30 and 11. And the preacher of that hour determines the text, he determines the title, he sets it all, and then I just do what I can with it at 8 o'clock. And that's what's going on this time. Pete Dyson is our preacher of the day, and he has selected the 119th Psalm as our next psalm to take a look at. And I think he has bit off a whole lot more than he and I can chew on this particular one, but we're going to focus on one particular thing, and that's why I've asked you to get your Bible, because I'm going to read a portion of this particular psalm. And before I do, I'll tell you a little bit about it. It is, of course, the longest book in the Bible. It's the largest of all the psalms. It's overwhelmingly large. It's 170, number of verses? 176 verses. It is divided into 22 stanzas, or 22 sections. Each one of these 22 correspond to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It starts off, of course, with Aleph and Beth and Gimel and Dalet, and goes all the way through. And each stanza has 8 verses. The remarkable thing about this psalm is it is incredibly artistic in its poetic arrangement and presentation, because not only is it divided according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, having 8 verses in each stanza, but each verse begins with a word that begins with the letter of the alphabet of that particular stanza. And isn't that remarkable? In the Hebrew text. And so it is very beautiful. And it also is probably one of the psalms that was used in the worship service of Israel, but it is a psalm that is for personal reflection and devotion. It doesn't have the commands that we see to sing and to sing forth and to lift the voice and to praise and all of that sort of thing that we see in so many of the other psalms. It is more of a devotional psalm, a psalm to be read, and rather than emphasis upon the public worship of the Lord and reading of the Scripture, this has to do with the private and personal and devotional application and work of Scripture. So having said all that, I'm going to read one of these stanzas, and the one I'm going to read is the one that corresponds with Taith of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you know your Hebrew alphabet, you'll know where I am. If you don't know your Hebrew alphabet, you'll have to look to verse 65. Verse 65, that's the section that I'm going to read. So let's stand as we hear the Word of God this morning. Reading in Psalm 119, verse 65 and following. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, if you'll take your bulletins, you'll notice that Pete has, for his particular sermon, he has put some outline notes in there. And these are very helpful and instructive as we kind of get an overview of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, each and every verse, with two exceptions, there are two verses that are not, this is not the case, but with all the others, the 119th Psalm, each and every verse has something to do with the law or the commandments of God. And there are 10 different words in the Hebrew language that are used to describe are to refer to the law of God. And Pete has them listed there for you. There's the law or the Torah or the teaching, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the ordinances. And then there are two words that are translated so often, word, although one of them might be translated sayings or oracles of God. And then the ninth and tenth one there are the way or the path. And these also sometimes can be translated your righteous ways or your ways of righteousness. Or as the psalmist refers to it in another place, paths of righteousness. So that is the overview of all the words that are used. They're used in parallel and they're also used in meter. Each of these psalms, like all of the psalms, follows a very even and beautiful Hebrew meter so that they have a cadence when read. These psalms are, some say, are, although there's no title to this psalm and there's no author indicated and there are no musical instructions in this psalm like you have others, which leads us to believe that perhaps this psalm was more of a personal and a devotional psalm. In fact, some have speculated that these certainly are, of course, the Psalms of David, and that these were David's observations under the inspiration of the Spirit as he himself studied, learned, lived, and applied the Word of God. You know, one of our value statements that we're beginning to become familiar with in our church is that our people love and live the Word of God. Our people love and live the Word of God. They learn it. And they learn it not just academically, but they learn it experientially. This is precisely what King David did in his own personal life. Over the years, over the 80 years of David's life, he had come to learn, to meditate, to understand, to appreciate, to delight in the law of God. You remember in the very first psalm, David says about the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly nor stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. David meditated upon the law of God day and night throughout his lifetime. And this psalm gives us his observations, his conclusions, his values concerning the Word of God. By the way, Solomon meditated upon the Word of God, and the Proverbs, the wisdom of the Proverbs, are the result of Solomon's meditation upon the Word of God. Shouldn't that be a lesson to us? To live our lives according to the Word of God. In fact, God tried to teach His people very early when He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, the original Decalogue. He said, when they were in the wilderness, He said, I caused you to hunger that you may know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was that Word of God that had fortified the soul of Christ, that enabled him to endure the temptations when Satan came to him. And the Lord himself reminded Satan that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus had applied in his own heart, Thy words have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. One of the psalms out of this very psalm I just quoted. You see, the application of the Word of God begins to build and correct and fortify our souls. Just like we cannot grow and develop without the proper proteins and nutrients that our body needs. And if we really want to build a strong body, we have to be very specific about what we put in our bodies and what we don't put in our bodies. We need to watch for sugars and toxins and keep them out. We need to bring in good protein and the right kind of fat and all of that. And we now have all of the things that we know about the physical body, how important it is to feed it the right things for good health. Well, certainly is true for our souls, isn't it? Let me tell you what the Lord's trying to do. The Lord loves us. He loves us with a steadfast, infinite affection. He has placed His affection upon us. As God's people, we are the apple of His eye. We are the heartbeat of God. God has the greatest love that we can possibly imagine for each and every one of us as persons. But He hates sin. God hates sin. And so the work of God in our life is to somehow separate sin from our souls. The souls that God loves, He wants to get the sin that He hates out and separate us. And the way that the Lord does that in His operations is He does it in two ways. He fills us with His Word as we imbibe and embrace and feast upon the written Word of God. Then, by His Spirit, the living Word, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God, comes to dwell within us, and He sanctifies us from the inside out, cleans us up and makes us what we ought to be. That's the way the Lord operates in our soul. But He uses many means. And one of the means that He uses is affliction. And that was the subject of the particular portion of this psalm that I read to you. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your Word. It is good for me that I was afflicted. The remedy for affliction is comfort. And if you'll read through, you'll see the word comfort used in verse 50, in verse 52. Affliction in verse 75. Comfort in verse 76. Comfort in verse 82. Affliction in verse 92. Affliction in verse 107. Trouble and anguish in verse 143. You get the picture? Throughout this psalm, there is this idea of us being afflicted or being somehow buffeted and somehow disciplined. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every child that is His. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. And the writer of Hebrews was the son of consolation, the son of comfort. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Do you have affliction in your life? Do you have difficulty? Is there some anguish in your life? Is there something that vexes and rubs raw your soul? Is there maybe more than one thing? Is there something? It could be a relationship with someone. It could be a circumstance with which you are constantly in conflict. It could be just anything. Looking out across the audience today, I can imagine half a dozen things that it could be with any one of us. It could be financial. It could be your health. There's a thorn in the flesh, something. It could be a great loss. It could be just any number of things, but there's something or more than one thing in your life that is an affliction to you, that vexes you, that bothers you, that weighs you down. And it's the subject of your prayers. You've asked the Lord, as Paul did, take this affliction away from me. But that is the way our Heavenly Father makes us what we ought to be. That's the way our Heavenly Father uses the abrasive cloth of His covenant love and His affection to rub off the rough edges, to smooth us. And as it becomes ever fine, every finer in its grain, it begins to polish. Some of us are so rough, the Lord has to use a hammer and a chisel. He's used a hammer and a chisel on me. Sometimes He's brought us so far down the trail that all He uses is just a light polishing cloth, so that the shine of the beauty of holiness can can come through in your earthen vessel. And it can be anything in between. God uses affliction, to make us into what we ought to be. And then we get the right view of it. We begin to see like the psalmist did. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I have learned my lesson. For in verse 66, the prayer was, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Lord, teach me, enable me to understand. And by the way, that word good judgment means taste. It means taste. Have you noticed that insects will spread the pollen, but the bee is always attracted to the beautiful and the sweet, whereas the fly seems to be attracted to that which is not so beautiful and sweet? After a while, we learn with our natures to be attracted to that which is sweet. The scripture refers, as we read from the 19th Psalm, how that the word of God is like a honeycomb and honey dripping from the lips. Thy words were found and I did eat them, Jeremiah said, and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. How sweet to my lips are thy word. They are like honey to my lips. David said that. Jeremiah said that. Every saint of God that has ever lived for God, worked for God, glorified God, stood for God, been, as it were, godly in his or her life, is a saint that has been saturated with the Word of God. And the afflictions that come are the things that move us along. And finally, you'll come to the conclusion there in verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's one thing to learn the commandment, let's pick one, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. We can learn that commandment quite easily, can't we? It's another thing to have that commandment so soaked into your soul that when you're filling out your income tax, to have that commandment so soaked in your soul that when you're looking to kind of slough off a little bit at work, to have that commandment so soaked in your soul that you're tempted to make the price a little high and the merchandise a little low, to make the shekel great and the ephod small, when you're tempted to hedge or to cheat or to move it around a little bit, to have that commandment, thou shalt not steal, soaked into your soul, that when it comes time to write the check out, to pay the tithe to God's work and to God's kingdom, you've got that commandment so soaked into your soul that you just aren't going to rob God, because you know the commandment, the simple commandment, thou shalt not steal. And it's not easy to follow the commandments of God. It goes against our sin nature, of course. But as we are moved to do that which God has commanded, as we've studied His Word and His statutes and His commandments, and we know them, we will know and understand the Word of God. Let me point out one little literary thing from the English, and then I'll be done. We are in the section that is the teth, or the T, or the TH in the Hebrew. And because of translation, you don't get the feel that each and every verse of this particular eight-verse stanza starts with the letter T or TH. But because we've modernized our English, we lose that particular poetic feature, and it's beautiful. But let me just, if you'll look at that for just a moment, let me read it for you and give you just a few hints. It is possible to translate verse 65 where it says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. That can be started with thou, thy servant. You, Lord, or thou, O Lord. Either one would start it with the T. Then you can look at the next, of course. We succeed. Verse 66, teach me. And then verse 67, before I was afflicted, till I was afflicted. And then you are good. Thou art good. Verse 69, the insolent. We've got our T there. Verse 70, their hearts. We've got our TH there. And then verse 71, it is good. Oh, that we'd go back to the English. Tis good. That'd give us our T, wouldn't it? Tis good. And then the last verse, the law of the Lord is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Before I'm done, let me remind you that every psalm and almost every portion of every psalm has some reference to Christ. To some reference to Christ. Can you imagine Christ saying to the Father, it was good for me to be afflicted? Can you imagine Christ, the perfect Son of God, saying to his heavenly Father, it was good that you afflicted me? I'll tell you why as I sum up. The afflictions of Christ is what taught him obedience. The Bible says that he learned obedience through his sufferings. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches. Jesus learned obedience through his sufferings. It was his sufferings, it was his afflictions that taught Jesus to humble himself and to be obedient to his heavenly Father. And it's the obedience of Christ, the perfect obedience of Christ, that is given to us in his righteousness. When we exchange our sin for which he pays the price, he gives us his righteousness and his obedience and his perfection. It was the laying down of his life and suffering the supreme affliction of crucifixion that enabled us to have our salvation. There is nothing greater, nothing more precious in the mind of the triune God, the Father and Son, as they covenant together to bring us our salvation. Christ must indeed suffer. He must needs suffer, says the Gospels. And it was important and absolutely vital that Jesus be afflicted in order that he might bring forth the greatest good, our salvation. No wonder the psalm, this section starts, you have dealt well with your servant. Oh, hasn't God dealt well with you?